What's up, my favorite people? You guys doing all right? Good, good. You what? Hey, you might want to watch your fro. It could catch on fire. I could hear that. Thank you. All right. No, I do not, but thanks for asking. Hey, guys, we have Nick is back tonight.
What's up, guys?
Glad to have him.
Did she just ask if you want to buy a duck?
Yes, she always asks me that.
Oh. That's interesting.
It's a little annoying game that they like to play, and I don't like to play it.
No.
Shh. Okay, Courtney. Okay, here's what happened. Let me give you a little breakdown about this this Q&A night. Courtney, we've had this plan. This is our first Revelation Q&A, right? And so we're all excited about it. And we had this plan. Courtney decided he was going to go on vacation instead. So Courtney's in California. All right. As if Cali is cooler than Q&A Buffet, right? Come on. Surfing, junk food, I don't know.
Wait, In-N-Out.
Oh, In-N-Out.
In-N-Out.
Sit down. Who do you think you are? Okay. So anyways. He's like jumping at us. Man. Okay. Okay, so Courtney went on vacation. And then, so I called Isaac. You guys may know Isaac from up in Santa Fe. And I asked him to come down to do Q&A Buffet with me since Courtney was going to be gone. He's like, yeah, dude, can't wait. Asked for the time off. They gave it to him. And then they said, oh, yeah, hey, remember how you had that time off? Not anymore. So we're like, oh, sweet. Okay, well, I'll ask Denver and see if he can do it. And then, you know, I thought, oh, I'll ask Nick and see if he can do it. So we've been planning for a few weeks.
So basically, Denver, I'm like your fourth option. Is that
yeah,
how it
exactly.
Goes?
You were nice. If I, on the list, you're number four.
Great.
You're number three.
Oh, three. Oh,
yeah. Good. So you're right above Crespo. It's
sorry, Nick.
Ouch.
Backwards
Ouch.
Alphabetical.
It's because I'm old. Isn't
yeah, that's
it?
What it is. Yeah, I didn't know if he was relevant anymore. But anyways, so here's. Listen, I'm trying to explain. Okay, so for weeks it's been me, Crespo, and Miller that were supposed to do this. Well, last weekend, Denver decided he was going to get sick and go to the hospital. So he did that, and he called me and said he was at the hospital, and I was like, sweet. Well, it'll just be me and Nick for Q&A Buffet. Last night, Nick decided he was going to get sick and go to the hospital. So he did that. And so last night, I was sitting on my porch, and I was like, all my friends ditched me.
So wait, again, I need to stop you again here. So I'm sick in the emergency room.
Yeah.
And you're thinking about Q&A Buffet.
Yes, yes. Like, what am I going to do?
You know, I don't feel very loved being
well,
in that
you know.
Year. This is just,
it's
not
just
cool.
Reality.
Number
it's
four.
Reality.
Oh, Nick's sick in the ER. What's his problem? Does he know he has Q&A Buffet tomorrow?
What I was really worried about is you were missing out on the food.
In fact,
that's
I think the
I
only thing
you've
said to me in a text message today was, hey, you still doing Q&A? I heard you were sick, but are you still doing Q&A Buffet today?
Nice. And no. This is my favorite part. I texted him. I said, are you still doing Q&A or do you want Denver and I to take care of it? And he texted me back one sentence, one question. I'm still alive, right? Like... True.
I have something to say. I didn't even get a get well card.
Oh.
And I'm number three.
Ooh. Okay.
I mean,
apparently I'm not
Nick,
a great friend.
I understand.
Friend.
But you're drinking a little too much of that haterade.
Oh, ouch. Okay, let's get started here.
We love
you, Denver! Okay, hey, do you guys have bulletins? Or as we like to call them tonight, menus? Do you have those? Okay, turn them around on the back. And on the bottom, there are two question portions that I want to point out. The one, when you're looking at it on the right, is the one that you will from now on submit if you want your question answered at Q&A Buffet. Okay? Now, the one all the way on the left, you'll notice it's different than it normally is. You'll only see that on Q&A Buffet nights. And it says video questions, okay? We're starting a new thing with our next Q&A Buffet, which is October 1st. And we are going to have those of you who want to ask your questions on video, and we'll play those and then answer the questions. So if you would like to have your question asked on video, we can either video you doing it or have a leader ask your question, and we'll play it on the video. Either way, if you want your question to be answered on a video, write your question there. If yours is chosen, we'll give you a call. Make sure you put your phone number there like it says. We'll give you a call. We'll set up a time to get a video recording of you asking the question. All right? Any questions about that? Okay, let's get started. Who should we start with? Who do you think?
Nick!
Nick, there it is.
Okay, I got a great question.
Let's do it.
Here it is. Question number one. Are all kids going to get taken up with Jesus' church? Okay, great question. So when we talk about being taken up, there's a word that we use as Christians for that, and it is the rapture of the church. I'm sure Kevin's told you about that many times. So the question is, will all kids be taken up during the time of the rapture, when Jesus Christ will come, descend with a trumpet, and go up to heaven with him? Let me read to you a very important verse, okay? So if you're taking notes, jot this down. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's verse 16 and 17. And let me read it to you. And I think this answers our question well. This is Paul the Apostle talking to one of the churches, and he's talking to them about the rapture. He says, for the Lord himself will... Oh, let me just say this. Whoever probably had this question probably saw the movie All Dogs Go to Heaven and are thinking, so do all kids go to heaven if all dogs do? But here we go. Verse 16. So for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. I can't wait to hear that shout. It's going to be rad. I mean, it's going to be like... shout, God, shout. I don't know what it's going to be like, okay? But the voice of an archangel, okay, archangels, I'm sure they have cool voices. I'm sure archangels aren't like, what's up, guys? You know, he's got to have a cool voice. With the trumpet of God, okay? Now, I'm not, like, super into trumpets, but I'm sure God's trumpet is wicked rad, okay? So here comes Christ, and he's going to blow this trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You're saying, the dead in Christ, what on earth does that mean? So, Jesus is going to come, trumpets, archangels, awesome voices, shouting happening. He's going to call the dead in Christ. And that means, basically, Christians that died before Jesus came, okay? So the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, which would be us that are alive when Jesus comes back, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Okay, very important. Look at the last few words of verse 16. And the dead, what in Christ? The dead in Christ. That is very, very important. So what does it take to get to heaven? What does it take to get part of the rapture when the trumpet sounds and the shouting? For the dead, Paul says that they need to be in Christ, and it's the same for those that are alive. So the whole issue for anyone to be raptured and to go into heaven is simply, are they in Christ? And what do we mean by being in Christ? Well, it's very obvious, right? If you think of anything being put in something else, they have to be in that thing. And so what we understand is that as Christians, most of us are not in Christ. You are not born in Christ. That is, you're born with a sinful nature. You're born with a rebellious heart. You know, from a little kid, I have a little boy. He's like a little over a year and a half. And I'm sure Kevin told you many stories about Emery. They're sinners, you know, biting, slapping, yelling, scratching, doing all kinds of mayhem, okay? So we're all born out of Christ, we could say. But it's not until we come and we grow old enough where the Bible says we can confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we then give our lives to him. We forsake sin. We forsake the lives of our past or pursuing after things of this world. And we say, God, I want to serve you. Be the Lord of my life. And I give you my heart. And so what I believe is that God only knows how old you are when that happens. So you could say, I believe, I became a Christian when I was 5 years old. I remember this day, and I remember believing Jesus with all of my heart, and I gave my life to him. So the whole issue is, how old is a person when they give their life to Christ? Only God knows. So if you're a child and you gave your life to Christ, yes. Some children, I believe, at 1 year old, they never understood, they couldn't understand, and so they're age of innocence, and they will go to heaven. So if we're talking little kids that all they think about all day is eating, using the restroom, and sleeping, then yes, I think most of they will go to heaven, yeah.
I wish it was as nice as using the restroom sounds.
Yeah, exactly.
Unfortunately, it's not quite that clean. Okay, hey, I have a question actually that ties in real good with that. This was submitted online. It says this, and actually, speaking of that, we're going to have a place on the Velocity website within the next week where you can just click on a link, and it will enable you to ask a question specifically for Revelation Q&A Buffet. So, be paying attention to the website, velocityabq.org. Okay, question. For a while now, I've been feeling scared of the thought of Christ coming back. For the past couple of years, there's always something in the news that opens my eyes that Christ's return is very near, and I'm scared. I know I should be happy that he has given us flags to look for, warning us his return is near, but why am I scared? Even though I've given my life to him, I've been baptized, and it's been about 5 years since all of that has happened, I still feel very new at being a follower of Christ. And they go on and talk about different news things that alarm them, okay? So the question basically summed up is, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but why am I scared that Jesus is coming back? Good question, because there's actually quite a few people who are scared when it comes to thinking about this kind of thing. In fact, I talked to a Velocity student just a few weeks back that came up to me and she was like, hey, I'm really excited to start Revelation, but aren't you scared about all the stuff that's going to happen in Revelation? You know, I mean, it could happen like while we're still alive. And I said, no, actually, I'm not scared at all because we're not going to be here. The Bible tells us we're not going to be here when all of that judgment is released on the earth. Okay. And actually, if you guys are in 1 Thessalonians 4, I want you guys to look up just a few verses from where Nick just read, verse 13. Again, Paul is writing to a church in Thessalonica. And these believers, apparently, they're going through some of these same things. They're scared or they're worried about the return of Christ. And so he says this, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, when it's talking about sleep, it's not like taking a nap. This is dead in Christ, okay? Those who are believers and who have died. And then I love, you know, if we continue to read down, we read through verse 16 and 17 that Nick read. But verse 18, I love this. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Which shows me that the coming of Christ and this whole thing that Nick was talking about, the archangel and the voice and the trumpet of the Lord and all of these things, these should bring comfort to us. Now, maybe you're wondering why exactly that would be like a comforting thing. Let me tell you a really cool thing. I can't wait to get to the end of the Revelation, the book of Revelation. You know, here we are just starting it. I can't wait to get to the end, but that's like my favorite part. Because the end of Revelation is where God finally wins for all of eternity. Not that he's not already won, but it's official then, you know? And he casts Satan and the beast and all the false prophets and all of that stuff. He throws them into the lake of fire. And then at the end of Revelation chapter 20, read it when you get a chance. It says Satan's been thrown into hell for all of eternity. And then a book is pulled out. And it's the book of life. And it says, whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was also cast into the lake of fire. And it says that each of those people that are alive at this time are judged according to their works. And that's the scary part. Because the Bible says there's nothing that we could ever do that's good enough. You could think you're the best person ever in the world. But if you don't know Jesus, it's not good enough. And so the Bible tells us, Revelation 20, that everyone alive at this time who has not been raptured, like Nick talked about, will be judged according to the stuff that they've done. And Jesus is going to look at them and say, guys, that's not good enough. You didn't know me. You didn't commit your life to me. And because of that, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Here's the great thing about us. We also go through judgment, but we're not the ones who are specifically judged. The judgment is taken out, has already been taken out on Jesus on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And when we commit our lives to Jesus, like Nick was talking about, at a very young age even, and we commit our lives to Christ, God now sees us through Jesus Christ. And when he looks at us, he says, you guys are good. You guys are awesome because of the blood of Jesus Christ taking away our sins. So the great news, and that's a great question, but the awesome thing is, if you are a Christian, if you've committed your life to Christ, the rapture, when Jesus takes the church, is an exciting time. And the book of Revelation, chapters 4 through 19, where all the judgment is released, we're not even going to be here. If you weren't here when I talked about that, you missed it. I said, if you're a Christian, we get removed and we get to sit back and watch the fireworks. If you have not committed your life to Christ, you are the fireworks, okay? And none of us want to be that. So, basic idea, basic simple answer, if you're a Christian, there's no need to fear. If you're not, there is need to fear. And we can change that tonight. Next, Miller?
I have a great question. I have a friend who doesn't believe in hell, but says she's a Christian. What should I tell her? So, you guys know that Jesus talks a lot about hell. In the Gospels, he talks about hell. He talks about hell a lot more often than he did even heaven. In Matthew 18:9, he mentions hell, and there's all sorts of scriptures where Jesus mentions hell. You guys remember, who was here last week? Remember when we did that that analogy where Kev spread out all the coins, all the pennies, and the accuracy, how hard it would be just to pick up that one coin with that red X on it? You guys remember that? This proves how accurate the Bible is. And Jesus in the Bible, when he talks about hell, then as believers, it's important for us to, if we're following what the Bible says, to believe what it says, right? If Jesus talks about hell, then that's what we should believe, right? So we can't very well, we can't be a believer, a Christian, we can't say we're a Christian if we aren't following what the Bible says and believing what it says, right? So, Kev just talked about how those who don't know God will be judged according to their works in Revelation, right? In Revelation 20:11 and on, it talks about that. And he mentioned how those of us who believe and we've accepted Christ, we won't be judged according to our works. It's kind of like, you guys ever put on sunglasses and they kind of have like a red tinty shade to them? Christ sees us through those sunglasses and we're a whole different shade. He doesn't see us with all our bad stuff. He sees us as this clean, clear shade, you know? And so for those, for you who your friend's not a believer, you have a great, or they say they're a believer, you have a great opportunity to point out these errors of what they believe. You can point out how accurate the Bible is and how accurate everything that Jesus is, that Jesus said and stuff. So you guys have a great opportunity to share with this person and build a relationship with them so they can truly understand what it means to be saved. Because a lot of people think they're a Christian, but they're kind of doing their own thing, and they're going to be judged according to their own works. So for you, this is a great opportunity to really take a look into this person's life and see, are they really living for Christ? Are they really a Christian? And it's also a great check for us. Are we accurate with what the Bible says? Are we really following what it says? And it's a great check for us to see if we're really a believer and believe what Jesus did and what he said. So,
awesome. Good. And, you know, one of the things that always stands out to me is that Jesus talked a lot about hell. It wasn't something that he kind of like, you know, mentioned every once in a while. It was pretty often that Jesus talked about there is eternal judgment for those who don't follow me. And the tragic thing that we find in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, is that it says, Jesus' own words, he's talking about hell, and he says, then he will say, speaking of God, will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In other words, hell was never made for humans to go to. It was made for Satan to be punished. Unfortunately, those who follow Satan will end up there as well. So, Crespo,
yeah. Okay, I got a great question. Here we go. Is the Antichrist possessed by a devil? Okay, so take your Bible, go to Revelation chapter 13. Great, great question. We've probably heard a lot about the Antichrist. This guy that the Bible tells us when we come into the tribulation, okay, that tribulation period is when he will rise. So I believe we will never meet or know for sure who the Antichrist is. We will be raptured, at least on this earth. We will be raptured. We'll be in heaven before this bad dude even shows up, okay? But let's read a little bit about what he's all about when he comes. Okay, chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. And this is some trippy imagery, so follow with me and I'll kind of try to explain. And I saw a beast, okay, rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns were 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. You're like, what in the world is a beast doing with all these heads and horns? Okay, now again, this is imagery, okay? And John's doing the best to understand what he's seeing. So he tells us what I believe. The beast, if we look through the book of Revelation, you study through the book, and Kevin will teach you more of this, but the beast is the Antichrist, okay, in this chapter. The beast is the Antichrist. The 10 crowns, the 10 horns that are sticking up out of his head, okay, these represent a revived Roman Empire. Okay, you're saying, what are you talking about? Many years ago, thousands of years ago, in fact, the Roman Empire ruled the world. They ruled the world. So the Bible teaches us that when the Antichrist comes, there's going to be a formation again of the Roman Empire of 10 nations, okay, a reformation, and out of the Roman Empire will come this guy, the Antichrist, okay? So this is, and there's these 10 leaders representing the 10 crowns, okay? So it's all imagery. But look at verse 2. Now the beast, or the Antichrist, which I saw, was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Again, it's imagery representing the nations that have formed. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Guess who the dragon is? Satan. The dragon, Satan. So I would say the answer to your question is no. He is not possessed by a devil. It is Satan himself that is supernaturally empowering him. And look what it looks like. Look, let's see the power that Satan gives him. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now, some people believe that's speaking of one of these nations. Some people believe that he is going to be like killed. He's going to take a shot in the head or something and come back to life. There's different beliefs, okay? So that's possible that he would come back to life. Satan would empower him to do that. We don't ever read in the Bible of Satan having the power to resurrect somebody, but people believe it. Verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon, or Satan, who gave authority to the Antichrist. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the Antichrist? Who is able to make war? So we know that the Antichrist is going to be empowered by Satan to be a mighty, mighty warrior, unlike ever seen before, okay? He was given a mouth to speak great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority for 42 months. So we know he's going to be given power by Satan to speak very well, to be able to speak, and people, oh, wow, listen to the way this guy speaks. Right now, your probably parents are always watching the elections, and who speaks better and who's a better spoken candidate for the presidency? Well, this guy is going to be the best ever. Verse 6, he opened his mouth, blasphemies against God. He blasphemed God's name, his tabernacle, those who dwell. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship this Antichrist. So he is given incredible, tremendous power, probably like no leader has ever possessed, and it's directly, we're told, he's given his authority and his power from Satan himself. Satan himself. It's
all
a good
right.
question.
Yeah, pretty intense stuff. And you know, one verse that stands out to me as I was looking down chapter 13, verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Mm. And that is repeated throughout Revelation. You'll hear it pretty often, especially as we start chapters 2 and 3 reading about these seven churches. But the idea is, if you have the ability to listen, you better do something about this. This is a big thing, and so it's drawn our attention to it. Okay, next question. Says this, the story about the woman, the child, and the dragon with the heads, I think it says, the seven heads, is that story true? Turn to Revelation 12, just one chapter before. And we'll read that story here in just a moment. So it's about a woman, a child, and the dragon. Now I want you guys to notice one key word in this that helps us understand if this is visual imagery or if this is an actual thing that has taken place or will take place. Revelation 12, verse 1. Now a great, here's the key word, sign appeared in heaven. Now why do you think that word sign would be really important? What does that say about what he's about to say? Do you have any idea? Taylor? Okay, good. It's basically a visual image of what is going to happen. So what he's saying is, this isn't really going to happen. There's not really going to be a woman and a child and the dragon with seven heads, but this is an image of what's going to happen. And so a lot of times throughout Revelation, you'll read certain things and it'll often say there was a sign. And so we know that's kind of the key. It's like when a mom, you know, takes her daughter and she goes to put her to bed and she wants to read her a story, right? And most of the stories start out, once upon a time, in a land far, far away, right? And you know, most of the time when you hear that, it's obviously something that didn't really happen, right? Or maybe somebody's telling you a joke. And the joke starts out, there was this guy and he went to heaven and Peter met him at the front gate. You know that's not something that really happened, right? So there's certain things that when they're said, we know it's, you know, it's going to be a joke or it's going to be a story or something like that. Well, when we read in Revelation, now this is a great sign. We know that it's something that didn't necessarily, it's not necessarily going to happen, but the things that they're portraying will. Another good example, Jesus told in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he told a bunch of stories that we call parables. And a lot of times it will say, Jesus then told a parable. And that basically means an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so they would start it out by saying this was a story that Jesus told. It didn't really happen, but he was going to illustrate a point. Let me read to you, though, this story of the woman, the child, and the dragon. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign, that's an important word, appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Do you notice that the word child in verse 4 is capitalized? Who do you think it might be referring to? Who could be that child? Jesus, exactly. That could be a great idea of who this was. The woman could be the nation of Israel, who Jesus would come from. And Satan is there ready to attack, ready to take him down, ready to tempt, ready to destroy him. And he actually tried that, didn't he? And he thought for 3 days that he had him. And then we know the story. Jesus proved that he had no power over him, and he rose back to life. So I encourage you guys, as you're reading through Revelation, which is awesome because I can tell you guys are, because you're asking some awesome questions, keep reading and look out for big words like that. Well, it's not a big word. It's just 4 letters, but it's an important word, the word sign. Look for those things. Something that's going to happen or an image of something that's going to happen will be talked about. So just be paying attention to those words.
Sweet. So I have a quick question. Is Satan going to come again after the tribulation and lead another rebellion? So if you guys want to turn to Revelation 19, that's where we'll start. And I want to start in verse 11 because it paints a really cool picture of how awesome Christ is. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven clothed him in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on a white horse. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this just paints a really cool picture of how awesome God is. Normally we think of Jesus as meek and mild little Jesus playing with children and sheep and stuff in the New Testament. But you really see how awesome God is and how powerful he is. So all this battle's been going on, and Jesus comes. And then still in chapter 19, it goes on, and the beasts are gathered, and they're bound, and they're cast into a pit, the bottomless pit. And they're cast into it for 1,000 years. And Satan's bound for 1,000 years. You can look in chapter 20. We'll read there. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the thousand years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So he's bound for 1,000 years.
And then it says he's going to be released for a little while. There's prophecies about that. So during this 1,000 years, the saints, those who didn't ever take the worship the beast or the false image, that would be a true believer. Those who are really following Christ, we reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Isn't that awesome? So we reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 20. Then in chapter 7, we'll start there again. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Then they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and the beast, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. So he's cast, he was put into the bottomless pit, and then he came out, right? And now he's cast into the lake of fire forever. Forever, it says, forever and ever, day and night, forever and ever. So he's cast in there, forever and ever. And then if you go on in chapter 21, we can start in, we'll just start at verse 1. Now I saw heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And then he said to me, it is done. So for us who are believers, after all this has happened, New Jerusalem, we get to spend eternity with Christ. Satan is bound forever and ever, day and night, and we have no more worries, no more tears, no more pain. All the former things have passed away for those who are in Christ. So like we've been talking about in Revelation, and the guys have talked about, Jesus talked about hell a lot. It's a really powerful thing to consider as to where you're going. Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Are you going to be in the lake of fire with the devil? Or are you going to be in heaven with Christ for all eternity with no tears, no pain, no remembrance of the former things? The past has gone away. It's your choice. It's a choice we all have to make, and I hope you make the right one. Yeah.
Okay, one more question, and I made this question up, but I think it's a cool question. Do you ever wonder what's going to happen to your body through all this? You know, I mean, what are we going to look like in heaven? I mean, how are we going to be, you know, getting around? You know, will I recognize my friends? All of those questions we have. Let me read you a couple verses real quick because I know we're running out of time here, okay? But first one is found in the book of Philippians, okay? Book of Philippians. Quickly turn there. Chapter 3. This is one of the most incredible scriptures in the Bible, okay? Check out what's going to happen. Anyone see the movie Transformers? Okay. What's going to happen to you and me is going to blow that movie out of the water, okay? So check it out. Chapter 3, I'm sorry, I think I said chapter 4. Chapter 3, Philippians. Paul says in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for who? The Savior, the Lord Jesus, right? So we're waiting for him. It's the rapture. Who will what? Transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to what? This is so important. His glorious body. Wait a minute. Okay, I understand like something cool is going to happen, my body's going to be transformed. But Paul said our bodies will be transformed to Jesus Christ's glorious body. Whoa, that's incredible. Here's why, just a couple thoughts. We don't have time to turn there. Jot down John, okay, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. You know the story. Jesus is dead. He died, right? He rose again. But he starts appearing to his buddies, the disciples. And guess how? The Bible tells us at least on two occasions, the doors are locked. Windows are shut, and Jesus appears. So what does that tell us? He's like walking through walls, maybe teleporting, okay? So what that means to me is, like, dude, if I'm going to have Jesus' body, does that mean I'll be able to teleport? Dude, that's crazy. Walk through walls? Wouldn't that be super awesome? You know, like walls in heaven? I don't know what that's going to be like, but dude, I can walk through that wall. You know, what's the point of having walls in heaven? I don't know. But Paul said, like Jesus Christ's glorious body. I don't know. Don't go home and say, Nick said we're going to be teleporting and be, you know, it's possible. Okay. He just appeared. He's able to walk through walls. And so Paul says, we'll have his glorious body. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it's in the first couple of chapters, chapter five, actually, John has a vision and guess who he sees? Jesus. And he says he's the lamb as he had been slain. And so we know from looking at the gospel of John and the book of Revelation that Jesus was recognizable in his resurrected body. So when you and I are given a new body, it is going to be like Jesus's. To what extent, we're not sure, but I think we'll recognize each other. I don't think you'd be like, dude, remember when we did this? Or, you know, like if there was a girl you thought was really cute on earth and you're in heaven, you're like, you know, like Apostle Paul, can I go talk to her? You know, is that cool? Is that kosher up here? Or, you know, I don't know what that's all going to be like. I don't think you'll have any desire for the opposite sex or anything like that. It's going to be like, dude, I'm here with God. But I do think you'll recognize people, and there's a lot to be said about that, but I know we're running out of time, Kevin.
Glorious body. That's pretty exciting.
That's pretty rad.
I know some of you guys were like, wait, I already got my glorified body. I mean,
I wish.
But it gets better, all right? So don't you worry. Hey, let's pray. God, you're so good to us, and here we are reading the book of Revelation, and we're excited to see how the world's going to end. We love that you've mapped it all out for us and made it so clear. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to work in our hearts. I pray for anyone in this room tonight who does not have a faith in you. Lord, we've talked about some big subjects tonight: eternity, hell, Satan, demons, the Antichrist. Lord, all of these things that your word tells us are going to come to pass. And Lord, we know that you're always trustworthy. We can always look to you in your word. And so tonight, God, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. If there's anyone in this room, Lord, that needs that relationship with you, I pray that you would just make that so evident, so heavy on their hearts, that they would come talk to a leader. They would pray, Lord, just to invite you into their hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you're so faithful, and we ask that somehow you would bless this food to our bodies. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, before you guys get up.